as we continue verse by verse through the Bible, through the book of Acts right now. We're in chapter 9. I'm going to be focusing on verse 25 and onward, but we'll be skipping around a little bit. So just hang in there. The verses will be up on the projection screen. You know, about years ago, I don't even know when exactly, it was a long time ago, but the New York Times bestseller list dealt with this, had a book that dealt with statistics and probabilities, okay? And it was an intriguing book where the statistician presents all these nuggets of information like these. Here's number one. One in 1,000 Americans, statistically, will have murdered someone within his lifetime. One, did you hear what I said? One in 1,000, statistically. So next time you're at a big football game and there's 40,000 people in the bleachers, you know, keep in mind that statistically, there's 40 murderers in that crowd. One in 200 Americans will spend time in prison. Seven in 10 who start a company will see it go bankrupt, statistically. Nine in 10 who lose weight on a diet will gain it back, every single pound. So I guess if you start a business, the odds are 70% it's going to go belly up. And if you go on a diet, it's 90% that you're going to go belly out, okay? So it's, you know, the chance of being hit with lightning is interesting because it's one in 50,000, and yet the chance of winning the super lottery in California is one in 40 million, okay? So you have a better chance by a long shot to get hit by lightning rather than win the lottery. But the chance of being let down by somebody else, guess what? That's one to one. We all get let down. And which brings us to our text where we see the Apostle Paul. He's still called Saul at this moment. And he's being let down from a window or an opening in the city wall so that he can escape the persecution that is coming after him. But Peter, it's interesting that later on, Paul would write about this time of being let down with a rope in a basket through the wall as being that this time of being let down in more ways than one would be the second greatest event in his life. The second greatest event. Let's read that. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 11. It says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my weaknesses or my sufferings. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, he's speaking about this situation we're going to see and read about in chapter 9. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a wall, a window in a wall, and escaped from his hands. And so Paul is saying, if I was to glory, if I was to really boast, he says, I would glory in all of my sufferings and my difficulties in life. And let me offer you a paraphrase of this chapter, of this verse. Here's how it would read. The greatest event in my life was when they took me at night and let me down over the wall of Damascus in a basket. That was the most meaningful experience I have ever had since I met Christ. That experience was part of what changed Paul. He was far from being let down by this event. He was actually glorying in it, but it took time. He didn't understand it at first. He was trying to, with great passion, with great honest motives, trying to preach to the Jews, his own people. After all, look at him. He had all the background of being a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament law and the religious practices of Judaism like no one else. And so isn't he the perfect one to go to the Jews? Evidently not, because God said, no, you're going to go to the Gentiles. The exact opposite of what Paul thought of, was for him. And I remember in my life being a as a musician, of being a well-known musician around here, that I felt like, you know, surely I'm going to call up all of my unbelieving friends that were musicians, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and they know me. They know I wouldn't fall for some kind of a trickery or some kind of a thing like this, and my reputation with them is going to bring them to the Lord. You know, of course I was wrong. Everybody I'd call up and tell them, hey, man, I just found Jesus, man. He's in my life. He's changed my life. Hey, you can be saved. And it's a free salvation that is given to you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I'd hear click the phones. Back then you used to click them, you know. And I lost all kinds of relationships, even though I really sought to be one that could bring salvation to many of these musicians. I to this day, we haven't seen many of them come, all of these old musicians that I knew, because that wasn't what my area was as far as the Lord was concerned. It was what Mike wanted, but it wasn't what the Lord wanted. And Paul's going through this very same thing. He's going to write in more ways than one. It was the second greatest event in his life was to fail. To experience a time of failure in his life. And in Romans 9:3, he says something that is shocking. To me, it's shocking to think about this. He says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. But wait, he's saying he's literally willing to go to hell if he could do that and his brethren could be saved in some way, he'd be willing to go to hell. I mean, would you do that? Think about that. Would you go to hell for so that somebody else could believe? I wouldn't. I don't have that kind of love, honestly, quite honestly. But Paul, of course, he's trained as a Jewish scholar and a theologian, and it seemed like the perfect shoe-in type of ministry. Of course he's got to go. He's tailor-made to minister to the Jewish people, to the religious there. But look in Acts 9:15. Look at your Bible. I'm going to read this in NIV. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. So God had told Ananias that his ministry, Paul's ministry, would be first to the Gentiles, then to the kings he would be testifying, and then thirdly, lastly, to the Jews. So what did Paul do? Acts 9:20, let's read and we'll go on from here. Immediately after the Damascus Road experience, after the healing of being prayed over by Ananias, he preached the Christ, notice where? In the synagogues, to the Jews. That he is the Son of God. And when all who heard were amazed, circle the word amazed, and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? Isn't that guy that was persecuting the church? But Saul increased all the more in strength, And notice the word confounded, circle that, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this, that Jesus is the Christ. So in other words, he was telling them Old Testament prophecies and showing them in the Old Testament prophecies how this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it has to be him. Yeah, and so he would go back to Isaiah 53, and he'd look at all of those scriptures and read them and prove through prophecy that Jesus is the Christ. I wonder, could you do that? Are you familiar enough with Old Testament prophecy to be able and see how that points to Jesus? It is powerful evidence, and let me tell you, it is proof. It is proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Messiah that was to come. And he is, and we are serving the right one. He is the first and the last. And no one comes to the Father but through him. It's the most powerful evidence that the Bible is true. Because what other evidence do you have? Prophecy is what is that undeniable evidence. Because we have the historicity, we have the history of the gospel, we have the Old Testament, and those set of writers and that different period, and we have the New Testament writers. And you can, quite honestly, I needed that. I went to God and I said, I need to know who you are. I need to know that I'm serving the true and only God. And he did that through prophecy, showing me fulfilled prophecy, over 300. Just as he was speaking to them about the prophecies of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. Well, look what happened. It just confounded them. In other words, you don't see the word believe here. He confounded them. I have, quite honestly, it's a weakness. I know a lot about Jehovah's Witnesses and their doctrine, and I can prove them wrong so easily and so fast, but what ends up happening in my experience, I guess I'm not anointed towards them, because I end up just confounding them, and I'll go in just like this, and I win the argument, but I don't win the soul. And we need to be people that, you know, can spend time with these people and lead them to know Jesus Christ. So Here he comes. First of all, they're amazed. Then they're confounded by Paul's teaching. And then the Jews, look in verse 23, they want to kill him. I would say that's failure, okay? That's failure. That means that anointing of God is not upon you. If that's the results. Look what it says in verse 23. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates night and day to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night, and they let him down through the wall in a large basket. Man, you better get out of here, man. Go on, run. They're going to kill you, you know. Get him out of here, Paul. Run, man. And so it says in verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. And so what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem, which is the center of Judaism. He's still on a hunt to save the Jews. That's what he wants to do. He has such a great passion for them. And he tried to join the disciples there, the believers. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly, notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against what were called the Hellenists. These were the Jews, again, that were influenced by the Greek culture and kind of stayed in that culture in the sense of being freed. Instead of going back to the Hebrew culture, they stayed in that Hellenistic type of culture. But notice, they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Guess what Tarsus were? Were that what that was? That was his home. Go back home. They're saying, you know, get out of here, man. All you're doing is making things worse, Paul. And then the churches throughout Judea, this is after he went home, Galilee and Samaria had peace. Finally, they're having peace because Paul's out of there. And they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. And so good times began to come upon the church. So what was the outcome of Paul trying to do something that he was not called to do? People were being amazed. They were being confounded. But all they wanted to do was kill him. And so he had to escape at night in a basket. And what did he do? He heads for Jerusalem, the very capital of Judaism. And we pick up the story as Paul shares his testimony now in Acts 22. And he says, now it happened that when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. Finally, to get it through to Paul, God had to put him into a trance, knock him out. Whatever this trance was, it was a vision. It was a very powerful experience. And he saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And this was Jesus. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I was imprisoned. I imprisoned and beat those who believe you. I look at the credentials I have, Lord. They've got to believe me. I was the ultimate enemy, and now I'm there. I am one of them. Surely they'll believe me. And it says, verse 20, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the, what? The Gentiles, okay? So what's happening here? After spending 15 days in Jerusalem, Paul went into the temple and through a trance, the Lord said to him, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Paul. Get it through your head, you know. And to which Paul answered, but Lord, you know, you're missing such a great opportunity with me, Lord. You know, the Jews here know I was radical, you know, on their behalf. I was one that went to the synagogues and in the homes where Christians met and drugged them out to be killed. And then they consented to the death of Stephen. I, the first martyr, I consented to it. I was there. Don't you see, Lord, how powerful my testimony could be in Jerusalem? And the Lord responded, depart, Paul. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And so Paul went to Tarsus, where he would spend between 7 and 10 years laboring still in obscurity. His ministry really doesn't get real great right away. And, you know, we can be like that in our lives, guys, where we're pursuing something that is outside of God's will. And we see these times of failure over and over and over again. And it seems like we get no more closer to this. We're passionate about it. Maybe we have the right motives about it. But it's not God's will and timing for you to go there. He's got other things. And, in his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis likened God's use of adversity to walking a dog. And he said, if the dog gets its leash wrapped around a pole and tries to continue running forward, he'll only tighten the leash more. You guys all know that, have a dog. And both the dog and the owner are after the same end, and that is forward motion. But the owner must resist the dog by pulling him the opposite direction he wants to go. And the master, sharing the same intention to go forward, but understanding better than the dog where he really wants to go, takes an action precisely opposite to that of the dog's will. And in this way, this is the way that God uses adversity in our lives. And in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from what? All the strivings. Rest from trying to be something that God has not called you to be. Rest from trying to be religious. Rest from trying to be rich. Rest from trying to, maybe it's kicking against the goads as Saul had done, kicking against everything that the Lord's trying to show him. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you," Jesus said, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What was a yoke for? You would put a yoke upon the weaker and maybe the more stubborn animal, and he would be yoked to the one that was more mature, the one that was a better animal that obeyed the master. And so wherever he went, you had to go, you know, and so you're yoked to him. And so he says, "Take my yoke," Jesus said. "Let me show you how to walk. Let me show you how to get through life. Let me show you what's important in life." And he says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest when you're walking along with me." And so I love that verse. I love it. Maybe you've been born again and you're a believer, but, you know, you don't have rest. You don't have rest in your heart. You're still striving. And you're troubled about things. You're troubled about finances and family and health and relationships. Do you know why that is? We are troubled in our hearts when we fail to take his yoke upon us. It's a surrender. It's a surrender to Jesus Christ. When we try to call the shots, when we try to direct in according to how we think and feel about our lives and which way it should be. God has things planned for us that we could never imagine. And he is going to use those things in our life if we will submit to him. But if we're always pulling according to our will, according to what we think we should be doing, you know, sometimes we can lose it. We can miss it in our lives. Our ideas are good ideas. It could be a brilliant idea, but it doesn't mean that it's what God wants. It doesn't mean that it's going to work out the way we think it will work out, okay? It's what God intends that's really important in our life. So if you're troubled today because God, maybe he's let you down in your mind. Maybe there's some project that you really, really thought was going to be a blessing, but it didn't open up. Maybe it's some relationship that didn't work out. Or maybe, you know, you become a basket case, let down through the wall, over the side of the wall in bitterness and defeat like Paul was. But we need to learn to trust the Lord in all of this, guys, and see a bigger picture in this. Paul said, I think this is basically what he meant in his heart. "Lord, your way, not mine. I give up, Lord. I let go. I surrender. What do you want me to do? I yoke myself to you." And I believe that was his heart when he turned all of his plans over to the Lord to have his plans. You know, there was a guy, old story about a man who was driving down a bumpy country road when he saw a bag of cement that had fallen off of a delivery truck. And it hit one of the bumps in the road, you know, and it came off. And he was a person that didn't like to waste anything. And so he stopped and he picked up the lost bag of cement. And when he reached down to pick up his heavy bag, To his surprise, he discovered it wasn't soft and limber like a bag of cement should be, but it had been solidified because of moisture, and it was an immovable piece of cement now in the shape of this bag. And oftentimes our lives are like that. It's like a bag of cement. We take on shapes that it wasn't intended to be. And we get hardened in that shape because of our choices. And that bag of cement was meant to be part of some beautiful building, perhaps, or some structure that God wanted to build or somebody wanted to build. Because it didn't reach its place of service, it became a useless rock. A useless rock in the form of a bag of cement. And that's how our lives can be. God wants to do something beautiful in our lives. And we need to let this purpose be fulfilled in our life instead of thwarting it through our own selfishness, our own vision of what we want, and that kind of a thing. Real courage, guys. Real courage to say yes to God instead of backing down when we face adversity. You know, God, what are you showing me? Are you in this, Lord, what I'm planning on doing? Lord, show me. And if it's not of you, Lord, then I don't want anything of it. I want what you want in my life. And so it's a beautiful thing that Paul did. He saw in his being let down a great victory. And he looked back at it and he says, you know what? I'll boast about all of, if I'm going to boast like these other guys were, these false apostles, I'll boast about all my sufferings. And he goes down and lists all these things that he went through. And he says, all of these things showed me so much. And they were some of the greatest things in this adversity that I've ever had in my life, because it showed me where God's heart is towards me and got me on the right direction. And so he looked down back at that day of being let down through that wall in a basket to being second to only the day that he, on Damascus Road, where he experienced Christ. In verse 30 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. And in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from the window in the wall, and I slipped through his hands. Now, what if Paul had not learned his lesson? What if he had continued to storm into synagogues and preach Jesus to these unbelieving Jews at the time, trying to make his way into Jerusalem to convert every Jew that he had a passion for? He would have either died at a very young age, guys, or he would have had a very ineffective ministry. The books of the Bible and all the things that he wrote in the New Testament, probably most of them would not have even occurred. And so, you know what? We need to not live our life trying to persuade the Lord to go our way. Lord, I got this plan, you know. I know it's all going to work out. I'm hanging out with the wrong crowd, but I'm going to lead them to the Lord. That's what's going to happen. And what's happening, though, instead, we're getting influenced by them. We're not influencing those people that are still in their sin, but they're influencing us. What's wrong with that? There's something definitely wrong, because we're in the wrong place. Put Jesus first and take all your abilities and your skills and your talents and your friendships and your tendency, all of that stuff, and put it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so to the Gentiles, Paul, I want to do an entirely different work through you, said the Lord. I want to do something completely different. Oh, but my heart, protested Paul. To the Gentiles, Paul, God answered. Oh, but my background, to the Gentiles, Jesus said. Oh, but my training, you know, Lord. He said, but to the Gentiles, Paul. But Lord, God said, to the Gentiles, Paul. And then finally he said, okay. And now he looks back at that and says, that was the second biggest blessing in my whole life when I really surrendered my will to God's will. I remember, you know, that happening in my life. Now, there's many surrenders. There's too many to even count in my life. And I think in most of us as believers, you know, that are walking with the Lord, we surrender, you know, almost daily, you know, in that way. But I remember the first time that it really caught on into my spiritual walk with the Lord to really, really surrender. Now, I was born again. I had surrendered my life. I had asked the Lord to save me. He had come into my life powerfully. And he was changing things that he wanted to change in me. But I remember when I came to this place, I had gotten used to saying no to the Lord. And now I wouldn't sit there and say, no, no, Jesus, I'm not doing that. I wouldn't do it like that. But I would just turn down opportunities, doors that were opening. Because the Bible says that we are God's poema, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepares in advance for us to do. And so he opens up doors for us to walk through, that we can do this good work, which glorifies Jesus, not us, and advances the kingdom through us and through even our weaknesses. And I would say no, because I was afraid. I would say no, well, I wasn't very adept at speaking in front of people, and I was afraid of it. And so I would say no to these opportunities to go speak before, you know, thousands or different things that would open up in my life, large opportunities that would come. And finally, the Lord just put it to me, are you going to keep saying no to me? If you love me, then you'll obey me. Who are you to say no to the Lord, the Master, the King, the one whom I must obey? And so, you know what? I really remember making that a determination at that point. I was, that I broke before him, and it just felt like almost as powerful almost as that day I was saved. It was another one of these powerful, powerful events in my life where I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit again. He had already been in me. I had the Holy Spirit, but there's an upon experience that even Paul is going to see. And he experienced it. Remember when Ananias prayed, God said, go pray. Let a man named Ananias pray for you. And Ananias said, brother Saul, he's not an unbeliever. He's a brother in the Lord. Brother Saul, I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And he empowered him. And that day was one of the most powerful days. And I wonder, guys, with us, I don't get a lot of requests. Matter of fact, I remember when I heard that there was a thing called the baptism, the upon experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon me in power, I went to my pastor at the time. I ran over there. I remember I had some, Julie was with me. She got prayed, and Jim and Josie, and we all kind of went to these pastors and these elders and asked them, please pray for us. We want the fullness of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We were saved. We had the Holy Spirit residing in us. But that upon experience is something that God has ordained. It is something that is moment by moment. It is something that you will have to have over and over and over again. You'll see that pattern in the book of Acts over and over. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them over and over and over again. And yet, I don't know what the deal is with this church, but I haven't had very many experiences with people wanting to be seeking to have the Holy Spirit come upon them. And that's sad to me. I'm not chastising you. Maybe you have, you know, and I just don't know about it. But it's asking the Lord Jesus to come upon us. It came that what we would see is the laying on of hands were happening, and people were being filled with the Holy Spirit. Gifts were being given to them. Callings were being revealed through that Holy Spirit experience. And so, guys, listen, it goes along with this whole thing to submit our plans to God's plans, but he can't use us until we're filled, until we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon us, because we can't do anything in power without him. And I encourage you, please, come to us elders and let us pray over you. We'd love to do it anytime that you want, but you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that will empower you to have great victory in these areas. And so, some of you, I hope, will make that decision today, that you'll finally choose to say, okay, Lord, your way, not mine. Whatever that thing is that the Lord's been showing you and you've been fighting off and all of those things, that direction of life, that plan for your life, no matter how burning that other desires are, you know, that you put Jesus and submit him to be first in your life, that you get yourself squared away being in the Word of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to see great things happen in your life. And I'll never forget that time they prayed over me. I'll just speak to my experience. The elders prayed over me, and I had all those. Maybe this is part of the reason around about it today, but people will say, well, I don't want to start acting all Pentecostal, you know? I'm afraid I'll get the gift of tongues and won't be able to control myself and stand up in the middle of the church and start prophesying and I'll embarrass myself. I don't want to be one of these nuts rolling down the aisle. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gentleman. He will never cause you to do something that's outside of your control. Never. And this is the most beautiful thing, to allow God to give you the gifts that he knows that you need, to allow that to happen. I get prayed upon and there are no gift of tongues. You know, I was kind of expecting that because I had input from people with different views on that. And so I was saying, well, maybe I'll get this. And I don't think any of us got it except Josie did at that time. She received the gift of tongues. And I, you know, but I didn't know that I had received other gifts, greater gifts, actually, than the gift of tongues. And God uses me in that area of gifts of knowledge, gift of prophecy, to be able to forth-tell God's word. And so these are gifts that the Holy Spirit gave me when I reached out to him. And guys, you're seeing me up here. Am I sorry I got those? Am I sorry I have those gifts? Absolutely not. That drives my whole life. That's the direction of my life, to use those gifts for the glory of God. And guys, you still have that same opportunity, that the Holy Spirit wants to give you the gift or gifts that he has determined is your life. And if you miss that, guys, you're going to live an empty Christian life. You're going to live a Christian life that is, quite honestly, very futile, in a Christian life that is always coming up against the goad, so to speak, kicking against the goads and wondering why God doesn't get on your plan, and why he doesn't do the things that you want him to do. And I'm just saying, guys, surrender. Surrender to Jesus Christ. That is the plan of God, and that is the ultimate destination for all of us. Because let me tell you what, he's coming, and quickly. Look at this world we're in. Look at the anti-Semitism that's going on towards the Jew today, like it has never been in the history of this planet. The Jews have always been persecuted, but we're seeing it in our own country to such a, I just had a guy that was coming leave the church over the Israel sign that we used to put up behind. And he left because he didn't like that. He said, why do you always, do you always have that up there, an Israel flag, you know? We're supporting Israel. And I said, well, I don't always have it up there. I don't think it's up there now. But we put it up there regularly because we support Israel. Well, I said, well, you must not like Israel. And he says, well, look at all the things that are happening. Look at all the charges against them. Some of that's got to be true. There's so much stuff. I'm like, man, you don't know how the enemy lies, do you? Satan never gives up. He accuses you of the very things that he does. He's a liar, and he's artful at his lying. And so we see, you know, I told him, I said, hey, we're not saying that we agree with everything that Israel does or the decisions of their government. We're saying we absolutely embrace Israel as the people of God, that God still has a plan for Israel, to bring them to their Messiah one day, where all Israel will be saved, that they have the right to be in the land that God gave them and promised them, and said that anyone who curses Israel will be cursed by God. And if we will bless Israel in the sense of what I'm talking about, not that we have to agree with everything, but we'll bless them, that is the land that was theirs, given to them by God, then God will bless our nation. And so I believe that, and that was it. Gone. We have hatred towards the Jew all over the church. Not this church, but I'm saying the churches. Anti-Semitism, amazing, that has infiltrated so far. Guys, let's be strong. Let's be strong in the Lord. Let's put even our difficulties, instructions, and look at those things that are stumbling blocks, or those, that wall that we run into, that adversity we go through, to bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, am I off on the plan? Am I not doing what you want me to do? Help me to get these things right, Lord, because I surrender to you no matter what. And maybe God's saying, no, I want you to go through this for other reasons. So keep on going. But sometimes we're just not in the right place with our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much and love you so much and ask for your blessing today upon our lives, Lord. Most of us here are men. We need to lead our families. We need to continue on strong in you. We need to raise up our children to be godly people that love you and follow you no matter what. And Lord, we pray and we put aside our selfishness. We put aside our agenda and we take on your agenda, Lord. You're our king. You're our master. And we're going to stop saying no to you. And we're going to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Here I am, send me, Lord, wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, whatever changes you want in my life. Lord, strengthen me and help me to be able to have victory in all of these things through your plan for my life. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the day. Run home and clean up before your wife gets back. Okay?